So as we continue in our series looking at the letter to the Ephesians, we come to our two final sermons this Sunday and next Sunday. And these two sermons very much go together as we think about the theme of spiritual warfare. Remember, Paul is the author of this letter, and he's writing from house arrest in a time of struggle, potentially looking ahead to a death sentence. And he's writing to a community of believers, churches around the city of Ephesus and in Ephesus, who are struggling, groups of 20 to 30 people who are maligned and misunderstood in the culture, and they're in a struggle. So Paul, who's writing this letter, is struggling, and he's writing to believers who are struggling to be faithful in their context. And what's interesting in that is because Paul is writing that there's actually a struggle that is even greater than that, that is unseen. He says our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but the struggle in following Jesus and the struggle that Paul is experiencing and the struggle that these churches are experiencing is one that is spiritual, against spiritual forces and dark powers and evil, and as Paul says, the devil. And he wrote to these first century churches, and his words, they reverberate to the 21st century churches. It's a message of hope in Christ in the midst of the struggle, and it's also a call of resistance against evil. And it's a message that's actually similar to a scene in the Old Testament from the book of 2 Kings, where the prophet Elisha's servant woke up and he looked at the horizon and he saw the enemy's army surrounding them. And they knew that they were in for a struggle, and he was terrified. But the prophet Elisha knew more than his servant saw. And so he tells his servant, "Don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And then Elisha prayed these words for his servant, "Open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see." And the Lord opened up his servant's eyes, and he looked and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire around Elisha. That there is more than meets the eye. It's like the Apostle John wrote in the New Testament, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." That a knowledge of the presence of God, the spiritual presence of God in the midst of spiritual evil, we should realize that his presence is so much greater and stronger and more victorious. Even as we struggle in the here and now, and we look ahead to one day when we will not struggle. And so the invitation in this text for us is this, that we would resist the lies of the evil one and receive the truth of the gracious one. So we're going to talk about two ideas, our struggle and our stand. So this first idea of our struggle that we have, and you see this in our text in verse 11 where Paul writes about the devil's schemes, or it goes on in verse 12 writing, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil." So who is our struggle against? Well, Jesus in the Lord's Prayer calls it the evil one. And the evil one takes many names in the Bible: the devil, Satan, the serpent, our adversary. And throughout the Bible, it's clear that this evil one is a personal being, an angel who once was beautiful, who wanted to take the place of God and rebelled against God. And because of that rebellion, evil entered into the world. And the Bible is clear throughout that this isn't a metaphor, that the evil one, that the devil, that Satan, whatever he is exactly, is a personal being, an adversary to God and to God's people. It was about 75 years ago that the British author C.S. Lewis, he wrote his famous work, The Screwtape Letters. And the Screwtape Letters was this imaginative writing of Lewis where there was a senior devil writing to a junior devil, and he was writing about how that you bring humans into temptation and to sin. And I commend that work to you. It's a wonderful work of spiritual formation and shaping, but Lewis, in the preface to that work, he wrote about something interesting. He said we oftentimes can fall into two camps, either to be a materialist or to be a magician. He said to be a materialist is to never see the devil, never see evil in anything at all. It all is just material. Or on the other hand, we can make another error and be in the camp, as Lewis calls it, of a magician, where everything is the devil and everything is evil. And Lewis was to say that either everything is the devil or nothing is the devil is both errors, that there's more nuance to this, that they both miss the mark. But I wonder in our Western society, in our Western culture, if our problem really is more on the materialist side than the magician side. That we look at evil, we look at pain, we look at suffering, and we say there's got to be a natural cause for this. There's got to be some reason for this. It's a psychological problem. People weren't raised right. Or it's a sociological problem. It's systems and structures. And on the one hand, I want to affirm that education is extremely important, and that can exacerbate and cause greater problems. And that there are systems and structures in society that are not right and are broken. And that we need better policy and we need reform. And that is good and that is right to work towards. However, if that is it, if we stop there, I think there's a depth to evil and a depth to suffering that we see in the pages of history and we see in our day that isn't enough, that there is an evil behind it. Andrew Del Banco, he's a self-described secular liberal, and he's a professor at Columbia University. And he wrote an interesting book called The Death of Satan. And it talks about this reawakening to evil that the Western society, that Western, as he says, secular liberal society is having, because there's this gap, there's this gulf between the resources that we have to understand evil and the evil that we experience. And that if we just say that we're materialists and there's a natural cause or reason for everything, that we don't have the resources to understand all that we've experienced in the last century and in this century. Take, for example, the 1920s and 1930s, the most educated, sophisticated culture and country in our world, Germany, is the country that brought about gas chambers and death camps and the Holocaust. The most educated who participated and led and did this wicked evil. And there's not resources to understand that. Or even our day when we see beheadings of ISIS in Syria, or we see mass detention and re-education camps of Uyghurs by the Chinese government. You know, you see these experiences in the news or in headlines, and we don't have the resources to quite understand what is going on here. And Del Banco goes on and he describes a scene from a movie, The Silence of the Lambs, that he thinks gets at a problem that we're having. So you have this scene where Officer Sterling, played by Jodie Foster in the movie, is near the cell of that famous criminal, Hannibal Lecter. And she says to a colleague about Lecter, "What happened to make him so cruel?" Again, what happened? How can we understand it? How can we trace it? And Lecter hears this statement and responds this way: "Nothing happened to me. I happened. You can't reduce me to a set of influences. You've given up good and evil for behaviorism. Nothing is ever anybody's fault. Can you stand to say that I am evil?" And Del Banco in his book says that we just have such a hard time in our secular liberal society saying something is evil. We don't have the resources to do that. And I think that's where the Bible is so helpful, because we do have the resources to identify what is evil. That the free will of humanity and ultimately the free will of Satan himself brought sin and evil into this world. That first liar, that first rebeller, Satan himself, brought evil into the world and is at work to be an adversary to God and to his people. So yes, we want better education, and yes, we want better policies, and we want reformation. But underneath all of that, sometimes there is a depth of evil, the devil's schemes, as Paul writes, that bring about these problems and help us to understand things like Nazi Germany or mass genocide. So if that's who we're fighting against in a way, who this struggle is against, and how does the devil work? And Paul, again, in verse 11 says the devil's schemes. He uses this word schemes or trickery. And what is the devil's schemes? Well, from the beginning, the devil was always the one who took truth and he twisted it. It began with Adam and Eve in the garden, and you move forward to Jesus in the 40 days in the wilderness, and it's the same thing that's happening to us. It's truth twisted. It's that original rebeller who lies and lies and lies. And I think two ways in particular where the devil whispers in our ears and lies to us is in pride, where we think too highly of ourselves, or in fear, where we make God too small. I think pride and fear are two powerful ways where the devil twists truth and he uses his schemes to lie to us. So pride. Pride is when we make too much of ourselves and we hide the greatness of God. It's that whisper in our ear that we are great and we are wonderful. And when we are tempted to fall into that sin or that habit or that thought pattern, we think to ourselves, but look at the rest of my life and how great I am. So it's okay if I do that because look at my life. Or it's things like, I'm not greedy, I'm just frugal. It's this whisper in our ear that we are great and we are wonderful, and it gives us justification to act in ways that God wouldn't want us to. There's this individual pride that happened, but there can also be this corporate pride that happens, where we think that we are better than our neighbor or our coworker or the person who lives next to us. And on a corporate scale, you can see the evil that is at work here. It's at the origins and the roots of the racial pain that we're processing in our country right now, this pride where we as a people are better than you as a people. And I think there is an evil and the devil schemes behind that. Or as a community, as a people, as a white race, you think you are better than the other. Bryan Stevenson of the Equal Justice Initiative gets at this so powerfully, where corporate pride and being influenced by evil here. He says, we need to understand the greater evil of American slavery wasn't involuntary servitude or forced labor. It was this idea that black people aren't as good as white people. Pride. That they're not fully human. And the Supreme Court said we're 3/5 human. And that created this ideology of white supremacy that we never addressed. There's pride in an individual scale where the devil whispers to us of how great we are, and it gives us justification to act in ways that God wouldn't want us to. But the devil whispers on a corporate scale too. And there's corporate sin as well. And pride is this cancer that seeps in deep. And it ruins everything it touches. So the devil uses pride, but the devil also uses fear. This fear that God can't be trusted, that he can't handle the situation, that God really doesn't care about me, he doesn't really love me. Or we fear that God really won't forgive that sin in the past. I know we hear that his love is unconditional, but I'm afraid that it's not for me. Or we fear that the present suffering that we're going through, this is God angry and mad at me because of something I've done, and so we fear. Or we fear in a pandemic that God isn't there. And the devil uses fear, and he lies to us. See, there is an evil one, and we are struggling against him. And we see it in flesh and blood, but there is so much more to it than flesh and blood. There is a spiritual realm behind it where the devil is whispering in our ear that you are great and God is small. And that's his schemes. And the invitation for us is this, to resist the lies of the evil one and receive the truth of the gracious one. So if that is our struggle, then how do we stand? What is our stand? You know, the Apostle Peter, Jesus' close friend in 1 Peter 5, says, be alert and sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. And this idea of resisting the devil could also be kind of this idea of keeping up your guard. Like you're in the boxing ring. How do you keep up your guard so you don't get a cheap shot from the devil? How do you do this? And the Apostle Paul says in verse 10, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power, and then you will take your stand. So I think the ability for us to resist the devil, the ability for us to stand in the midst of these lies is twofold. It's admitting our weakness. Admitting our weakness, because I think that protects us against pride. See, pride is thinking too highly of ourselves, but there is a real strength and strategy in acknowledging our need and acknowledging our weakness. So we admit our weakness, but then we acknowledge the victorious strength of Christ. And that is the antidote to fear. It's admitting our weakness, but acknowledging the strength of Christ. And that the gospel of Jesus, it's the two sides of one coin. It's we are more sinful than we are fully ready to admit. But we are more loved than we can imagine. And if we get both the sides of that coin right, it protects us against the lie of pride and the lie of fear. So to stand against pride, we admit our weakness. Or as one author said, weakness is the workroom of God's grace. Remember, Paul says, not to be strong in yourself, not to be strong in your own ability. He says, be strong in the Lord. And this isn't self-reliance. This isn't pulling yourself up by your bootstraps. It's strength in the Lord when we realize that he died for our sins, that all the shame and the guilt that we have in our lives is upon him because of the cross, and that he takes that from us, and he gives us his righteousness. That we don't think too highly of ourselves, but we admit our weakness and why Christ went to the cross for us. And in that, there is this freedom to receive his grace and his mercy. It's like the children's song that my boys sing, Jesus Loves Me, where the line goes, we are weak, but he is strong. And if we admit that and believe that and receive the grace of that, we can stand against pride. But there's another side to this as well, that Christ is strong, and that is our protection against fear. That we are loved more than we could imagine, that Christ didn't in a kind of tight-fisted, begrudging sort of way grow to the cross, but he saw us, and he knew us, and he made us, and he loves us. And he willingly and graciously goes to the cross for our sake. And when we see Jesus doing that, I think it dispels fear that he does know our situation, that he went to the cross for our sake, and he did it willingly, that God can be trusted, that he is present in the pain, that he really does care. See, we live in a flesh and blood world, and we experience evil in a flesh and blood way, but there's something behind it. There's a struggle behind it. In the same way, we need to cling to the spiritual goodness of Jesus and have our eyes fixed on what he has done for us, and to admit our weakness and to see his strength, that he is victorious in the cross, and one day he finally and forever will be victorious in that new heaven and that new earth. We live in a flesh and blood world, but we need to lift our eyes up, if you will, and see that there is more going on. In the first book of the Lord of the Rings trilogy, which is, a fictional adventure trilogy, there's this scene where the Fellowship of the Ring is being formed. And it's this motley group of a wizard and a few humans and four hobbits. And this fellowship, this motley group, is going to set out on this mission to destroy all the forces of evil and the evil Lord Sauron, and it is a ridiculous sort of scenario. Look how strong evil is. And this fellowship is the group set aside to do good. And in that gathering, one of the humans who's a part of this group, Boromir, says these words. He says, for though I do not ask for aid, we need it, as he looks at this group. it would comfort us to know that others fought also with all the means that they have. And after he said these words, there was a wise elf, Elrond, who said, "Then be comforted, for there are other powers and realms that you know not, and they are hidden from you." I think the point is this, that fictional narrative is actually speaking to a nonfiction truth that we need to realize. That there is a spiritual power, a spiritual goodness, a victorious goodness in the name of Jesus that is working to conquer pride and fear in our lives. And to hit mute on the whispers and the lies of the devil, and for us to hear with the volume cranked up the truth of Jesus Christ. You know, James, the brother of Jesus, says, "Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." How do we resist the devil? Is it in our strength? Is it in our ability? Is it in our cleverness? It is in having all our theological ideas right? No, it's fixing our eyes on the one who resisted the devil. That Jesus was tempted in every way, and he did not give in to temptation. And as we've called this sermon series, In Christ, if we are in Christ, then that power is available to us. That the power of the one who crushed the serpent's head and who one day will finally crush the serpent's head, if we are in Christ, we are in that power and we can resist the devil. We can resist the lies of pride on an individual and on a societal level. We can resist the lies of fear that God won't forgive us or God has checked out. Friends, resist the lies of the evil one and receive the truth of the gracious one. And remember these words from John: "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Let's pray. Father, we admit that we're so quick to think too well of ourselves, that we're better than that person, or we're smarter than that person, or we've got more spiritual sophistication than that person, and we build ourselves up, and it's a dangerous place to be. Lord, may we stay close to the idea that there's freedom in admitting weakness, because there we can lean on the strength of Christ. And Father, over the past few months, we are honest that there's so much to fear uncertainty, to fear health, to fear a pandemic, to fear economic insecurity, to fear. It's just all around us. But when we are tempted to fear, would you help us to trust you, that you are good and you're good to us, and you are greater than the one we struggle against, and you are victorious over the one that we struggle against. The cross did not ultimately kill you, but the grave is empty and you are alive and resurrected. And because of that, we know that you win in the end. And we cling to that victory. In the strong name of Christ, amen.